Okay, listen, it's going to be somewhat offensive day, so I'm just going to start there, and then you can just make up your mind if you want to stick with me or not. So let's just put some truths on the table. Salad does not belong on a sandwich, okay? That's just truth. It's 2 Hesitations, chapter 4, verse 3. Like, it is not, if you want salad, that's fine. Salad is fine in a bowl. Salad does not belong on a sandwich. Like, lettuce, like, the only lettuce that you need is lettuce prey. Like, that's it. Like, lettuce, tomato, onion. Pickles are the worst because pickles contaminate the entire sandwich. Pickle juice everywhere. Like, it's not acceptable. So, all right, some of you are on board, some of you are not. Let's see where we go with this. So growing up, I grew up, and there's this little bitty like burger joint. They just had the most amazing cheeseburgers growing up. And a very small menu, very simple place. Like, you had to wait us outside to get in line because it was like just such a small place. And in order to expedite things, like, they had a very simple menu. And everything you ordered, like if you order a burger, it was either a single burger or a double burger. And it came with all of the salad. So every time we would go growing up, like, I would walk in, I would make my order, I would open the bun, I would put like the snowplow or the dope bulldozer and get all the contaminants off. Salad doesn't belong on a sandwich. Put the bun back on, eat it. Sometimes I go back and eat the salad, but just later, like, not on the sandwich. So 20 years of my life, I do this. I go with a friend of mine one random summer day. We get there, we order our burgers, we sit down at our table. I do my routine, like, unbox it, unwrap it, slide all the contaminants off. And he looks up at me, I'll never forget, no emotion, like no judgment, and goes, "You know you can order it without that stuff on it, right?" 20 years of my life, I did not even consider that you could order a sandwich without the salad on it. So I'm like, I just remember thinking, like, I didn't know you could ask for that. I didn't know that was an option. Okay, so context of where we are today. Third week, last week for this year of our radical prayer series. And we're going to talk about something I'm going to maybe venture out to say most Christians don't know that they could ask for. So we'll give some context. Old Testament, beginning of the Bible, Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament is provided for us today to get insights and understanding of the character and the intentions of our God. So even as we go back through and read the Old Testament, I always encourage people, know Jesus and then go back and study the Old Testament. And as we read through, we can see the things that point us back to Jesus. Here's one of those things. So we read clear back in the book of Exodus. So soon after God had used Moses to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt, they get into the wilderness, or they get into their travels toward the promised land. And after the newness, maybe you've done this before, a new car, a new relationship, after the newness wears off, you start to question things. So the Israelites do the same thing. They start to complain about things like, hey, we had food provided for us when we were in Egypt, and now we feel like we're starving. Now we're struggling to find clean water. Now we're starting to see some of the diseases and infections that the Egyptians had are starting to spread through our people. So God uses Moses, works through Moses, and does some things. And one of the first things he provides, Exodus chapter 15, is some water, some fresh water for drinking. And then on the other side of that, he reveals a sliver or a slice of his character. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, he says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." That's a powerful truth. That's a powerful principle. It's a powerful characteristic of God. But for some reason, either through uncertainty, through lack of faith, maybe through ignorance, I didn't even know I could ask the question or I could ask for that. Most Christians approach the Lord in this idea of the Lord who heals you with that same thought of, I didn't even know I could ask for that. I didn't know that God would heal. I didn't know that God could heal. I didn't know that God still heals. So as we wrap up the series today, as we wrap up this specific radical prayer that I want to encourage us to pray today and all of our days moving forward, I want to point us back to the truth of what Jesus was all about. In fact, the writer Luke, the physician Luke, writes in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he says, this is what Jesus was often known for. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, if you were here last fall, we did a series on doubt. It's a really cool series where we talked about some of the things that have been projected on people to make it feel like there's opposition to God. Like, one of the things we talked a lot about was God and science and how most communities outside of the faith, and even some communities inside faith, try to put this like opposition together that God and science can't coexist, or maybe even worse, God and science repel each other. If you were here for the series, we studied, and actually God created science and all the studies of science, and he created it to be part of what enhances our experience on the planet. So often that same line of thinking influences the way we view the medical world, that God and medicine shouldn't coexist, or that God and medicine counteract each other, or that God and healthcare are in opposition of each other. Listen, here's, before I get too deep into this, let me just offer this. Like, we have lots of family, lots of close friends who are working in the medical field, in the health department, in the health industry. My wife has been through some really rigorous treatments over the last few years and benefits greatly from medicines that have been made available to her. I am in no way against medicine or treatment or medical assistance. I believe that God created it for us. I believe that he created it to be in harmony with us. But I believe that the enemy has done an incredible job, especially as there's been advancements in medicine, to maybe cause us to maybe shift the priority from the Lord who heals you. Yeah, but also I can just take medicine. Also, I can just go to the doctor. Also, I can just get on Google or on WebMD and I can check these symptoms out. And somewhere along the line, we've allowed the Lord who is my healer to take the back seat to, but I've got all these options I want to try on my own. And oftentimes we see Christian people who grew up understanding that God is the great physician, but wait until nothing else works, and since everything else has failed me, I guess now I'll pray. No, prayer was never intended to be the last resort. Prayer was always supposed to be the first thing we approach, to go boldly to the throne of our Heavenly Father, not when all other options fail, but before we even begin to think about other options. And here's where I find myself falling all the time, and maybe you can relate. Anytime I see symptoms pop up that I've experienced before, my first response is not typically to pray about it. My first response is to go to the medicine cabinet and take the medicine that helped the symptoms last time. If my symptoms are new and I don't recognize them, then often we'll go to Google. Or sometimes, you ever notice how, like, discretion just goes away when you develop new symptoms? Like, to all my nursing friends out there, anybody ever seen a rash like this? Like, that's weird, bro. Why are you putting that on social media? Like, I haven't had a bowel movement in 10 days. Where's my nursing friends? Is that normal? Like, no, please stop. Call them personally. Don't publicly. Okay, we got it. We understand. And then to take it even a step further, like, oftentimes when we get so medically tracked, like, we'll start to think about, okay, how do I deal with this? How do I treat this? And then you get the medication and you flip over to the back, like, the warnings may cause drowsiness, sleeplessness, upset stomach, indigestion, heartburn, hives, diarrhea, instability, dizziness, blurriness, constipation, and don't operate heavy machinery. And before long, you're kind of like, maybe athlete's foot's not that all that bad. Maybe I'll just tough it out. Maybe I can just work with it here. But here's where we kind of get stuck. When we don't know what else to do, we go to prayer. Now, I just want to present to you today that that's backwards. When we feel ailment, heartbreak, hurting, illness, hurts, habits, and addictions, when we feel those bubble up, our first response, according to Scripture, ought to be present it to the Lord. Now, maybe like me, maybe you want to do that, but your understanding of healing and biblical healing has been confused by some really crazy practices. I grew up in a generation where late at night you could go through the TV channels, and if they weren't trying to sell you a ShamWow, there was some religious person on TV talking about things, and often they would talk about like healings. And here's what I learned real quick watching people on religious programming talking about healing. Either the person wore absolutely no makeup, or the person wore way, way, way too much makeup. Like, it was weird. Or they'd say just a crazy off-the-wall things, or they wouldn't say anything. Do you believe in the healing of the Lord? Like, it freaks you out. I mean, even to this day, like, I still have a little PTSD when we talk about how God created healing to be part of this faith journey that we have. I mean, I've experienced it personally. I'll never forget, several years ago, we were down in the South after a hurricane had come through doing some disaster relief with the church, and we were partnered with a few other churches, and another group that was there with a different church had a really nice older gentleman who was walking out of the tool trailer. When he walked, he stumbled and he fell, and he actually dislocated his knee falling out of the tool trailer. So all of the guys on his trip, they circle around him. They start to pray over him. One guy grabs a bottle of WD-40 and anoints his leg with WD-40. I wasn't mature enough in my faith to speak up, so I just sat back and watched it all play out. But I wanted to say, listen, he doesn't need anointing oil. What he needs is to lay your hands on him and then put his knee back in place. Like, that's the healing that he needs. But I've also experienced the worst of the worst. I've seen well-intended Christians who say things that are just off the wall, say things that are just hurtful, say things that are just mean, and probably none more worse than years ago. There was a family at our church, and their little daughter was about 10, and she was battling leukemia for years, defeated it once, it came back, and she eventually, at age 10, she died. There was a husband and wife that approached this family at the funeral and said, if you'd have just prayed with more faith, your daughter'd still be alive. Like, I get it. I understand. I hate it. I hate that we've done that, if we've distorted it, but as I start to think about it, like, I'm not surprised. I mean, we often think of the devil as this little guy in the red jumpsuit on the pitchfork that sits on your shoulder whispering, cut that person off in traffic, go murder that person, go steal from that person, don't pay your taxes. But in reality, the devil is much more efficient at taking the good that God has created and corrupting it to something worse or taking away from it. In fact, I like to think of it like this. It's in your notes. If the devil can't compete with what God is doing, he'll just try to confuse it. And the devil can't compete with healing. When God takes something that's broken and restores it, when he takes something that's not well and makes it well, the devil can't compete with it, so he confuses it. Let's just ask really off-the-wall questions. Let's just talk really inappropriately about it. Let's just do weird stuff around it. And oftentimes because of that, people are so distant from the healing that God truly wants to provide. I mean, as you read through scripture, there are scriptures and stories and illustrations of God's healing power woven from beginning to end. I mean, Genesis chapter 20, one of the first ones, Abraham prays and Abimelech's wife is healed. Psalm chapter 107 and verse 20, the Lord sends out his word and by the word of the Lord, his people were healed. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a little bit different operating system. In the Old Testament, often illness or sickness came as a result of sin. It might be an ailment that I had because of a sin in my life. It might be a generational sin that was passed down to me, and because of that, the illness came with it. And in some cases, it was that all of the people received this suffering because of the leadership and the sin of the leadership in front of them. But as we work into the new covenant, that's why the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, promising the coming Messiah, would tell us about what all he was going to do. I love how Isaiah lays it out in chapter 53, verse 5. He says this, but he, speaking of the coming Messiah, he will be pierced for pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Man, what an incredible gift that Isaiah is promising to come. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have strayed away, and we've left God's path and followed our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, the Messiah, on Christ, the sins of us all. For I am the Lord who heals you. And when Jesus arrived, he didn't remove that. He doubles down on it. It becomes ways for him to validate, I am who I claim to be. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. And watch what I can do through the power of the Holy Spirit in me. There's over 30 specific instances in the New Testament that talk specifically about miraculous healings. Jesus, if you know the stories, if you grew up in Sunday school, he healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the paralyzed. He healed the dead. And yet somehow we think that we're not able to qualify for that. This one time, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, which scholars believe is why Peter would go on later to deny Jesus three times. It's like a rolling laugh, like it has worked its way slowly across. That's your dad joke of the day right there. But he promises, scripture promises, that our Lord is the Lord that heals. And then Jesus goes on and after his time, he promises, listen, it's good for you that I must go because I will send the advocate, the helper for you, the Holy Spirit to live in every follower that you can do the same things that I have done. So Acts chapter 3, we read about this guy who couldn't walk, who'd been a beggar laying on the side of the road, begging for money his entire life. And he's sitting next to the temple. And as Peter and John are walking into the temple, he gets their attention and he yells out or shows symbols for them to give something to help him. To which Peter responds, you might know the story, silver and gold, we have none. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And because the Holy Spirit was working through the apostles, he stands up and he walks. Later on, Acts chapter 28, Paul gets shipwrecked and he gets bitten by a poisonous snake. And Acts 28 says that the whole island was waiting for Paul to swell up and die. But he didn't. In fact, not only did he survive, he continues on. Acts chapter 28 and verse 9. As it happened, Paul then goes on to Publius's father who was ill and had fever and dysentery. And Paul went in and prayed for him and laying hands on him, he was healed. And then all the other sick on the island, they came to him and they were healed. One time, one of my favorite stories as a preacher, makes me feel better about myself. Acts chapter 20, Paul is preaching, and he preaches for a long time. The Bible says around midnight, young man sitting on the third story window, dozes off. This is why you should never fall asleep in church. Dozes off, falls out the window, three stories to his death. Paul keeps preaching until someone catches his attention. So he runs downstairs, lays hands on him, prays for him and says, don't worry, he's alive. Then they went upstairs, grabbed a snack, and he preached till dawn. Listen, some of y'all like to complain that I preach too long. I never preach no one to death, and certainly never all night long. So we can just be on the same page, all right? Good. So how do we do this? How do we then do this the right way? The way that the Bible teaches. I'm going to give you three concepts today, three principles to prayer, radical prayer of healing. The first one is so simple, and yet we miss it every time. We want to pray in faith. Prayer, we've talked about many times. Prayer is dialogue with God. It's not monologue where we're talking at God. It's dialogue. God is speaking to us. We're speaking to him. But prayers of healing are not just conversational. It's attached to a confidence that I believe that my God is the Lord who heals. Most Christian folks grow up at a young age understanding that we should bring our health issues to God. We understand it. We get it. Like we've been taught we should pray for the sick. But oftentimes this is how we pray for the sick. Well, we took grandma into the hospital today. She had some dizziness. She had shortness of breath. She had some high blood pressure. So we ran some blood work. She seems to be doing okay. The doctor says she should be good to go home in a couple other days. I'm probably going to keep her overnight for some additional testing. Amen. Listen, God knew the diagnosis before you did. God knew the results of the treatment. The purpose of prayers of health and health and prayers of healing is not to inform God of what's going on in your life. I'm not saying you shouldn't. It's good to talk to God about what's important to you. But the premise of prayer, radical prayers of healing, is not just informing God of what's going on, but seeking our God for healing. Our God has granted us full access to come and present our requests into his throne room at his feet. With the background of the character of our God, for I am the Lord who heals you. Mark chapter 10, there's a blind guy named Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the edge of the road and he's begging for help. He's got no way to earn a living. He's begging for food or money or whatever will help him. And he hears about this Jesus who's coming to town. And he hears that he's getting closer. And as he gets closer, as he hears the rumors that he might be close enough to be in earshot, he begins to yell for him, to which the response we look at with judgment, but we would do the same. As this guy yells for Jesus, if it's you, come close. All the religious folks around him tell him to be quiet. You're disrupting. You're distracting. But he doesn't. He doubles down on it. The scripture says he began to yell even louder. So Jesus comes over to him and he asks him, he says, explain to me what it is that you're wanting. Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. He says, as Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. He didn't say go because your good fortune has healed you. He didn't say good because your good diet has healed you. He says, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, but instead of going, he turned and followed Jesus down the road. What an incredible epiphany. Mark chapter 5, Jesus is again walking through a huge crowd. And as he walks through the crowd, something shifts, something changes. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Says, a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors over the years, and she had spent everything that she had to pay them, but she hadn't gotten any better. She had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. When she heard that Jesus had come, so she went up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, she believed with confidence, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she might heal from her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once his healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? As you can imagine, the disciples were like, what? Look around, bro, you're walking through a crowd. Listen, Jesus never asked questions. Let's just clarify this. Jesus never asked questions to obtain information. Jesus knows the thoughts that you have when no one else is around. Jesus knows what you're doing before you do it. It wasn't like he's doing an inquiry to ask questions. He's asking questions to cause people to think about the circumstances going on in their life. He asked questions to cause people to think about their responses, their needs. In this case, I believe that he was asking this lady who, knowing who it was, he could have just pointed and said, you, but allowing her to rest in assurance that she wasn't doing something wrong and seeking him for healing, and didn't allow the shame of what she's stolen from Jesus to get in the way of the joy she could experience on the other side. So he asked the question, who touched my robe? Verse 31, his disciple said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How do you ask who touched me? I can just see Peter. Peter's a mouthy guy. I can just see Peter being like, bro, come on. Like, look around. I saw a little kid over here high five you. And he's like, I'm never washing my hand again. Like, really? Why are you asking us who touched you? The reality was Jesus wasn't asking because someone snuck up on him and he wasn't aware of it. The reality was he wanted this lady to come forward to know this was good. This was right. You were right to approach with this kind of faith. So verse 34, so he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. Your suffering is over. All these people bumping up against him, but he knew this was different. because she approached him in faith and everybody else just approached him. I believe there's far too many Christian people that are content just being in proximity with Jesus and don't have the faith to find him, to touch him, to be with him. We're missing out on the healing that he's promised because I'm in close proximity. I'm in the crowd. The crowd is good enough. But this lady was different. First, she had the confident belief that if I can just have a touch from Christ, he will heal me. All of the promises of God solidified in the cross of Christ. All of the healing brought at a price. Isaiah explained the punishment that Jesus endured was that we could receive the fullness of the healing that he promised. Now, by faith, you can be healed. I remember many times, years and years ago, we were still in Illinois, and I'd had a procedure done, and it won't be too graphic here, but in the procedure, I was a young man. I didn't always pay attention, especially when I got bored. I say that like that didn't happen this week. But anyway, so the doctor probably told me some of the plans and procedures moving forward. In my mind, all I remembered was this is a one-time procedure. So I go in for my follow-up, and he's like, all right, so for your next four appointments where we have to repeat the procedure, I remember like, what? What are you saying? They also don't remember the part about telling me how bad it was going to hurt after the procedure. So the second procedure hurt worse than any pain I've ever experienced in my life. To the point where, hour-long drive home, I pulled the truck to the side of the road and wept. That's right, I'm a tough guy who cried in pain until I was reminded, why have I not yet gone to the Lord about the healing that I desire? That night, man, I'll tell you what, there is not much stronger than prayer birthed out of pain or faith that comes in suffering. That night, I prayed and prayed and prayed. And the next morning, I woke up fully healed. No more procedures, never dealt with the issue again. This morning, I woke up at 2:12 in the morning with the most, I won't go into just the graphic details, but you know when you wake up in the morning with certain urges and you have to run to the bathroom? That was me, 2:12. And I start to replay in my head, it is 2:12 in the morning. Who am I going to get a hold of to preach for me? I can't get on stage like this. I can't talk like this. What am I going to do? And it's like God slapped me in the back of the head. Bro, you're about to preach on healing in a few hours. Why are you not talking to me about this? What an incredible testimony of what God is actually doing in our lives. Of course, there was a spiritual element to it. I'm about to stand in front of our congregation and talk about the healing power of our Savior, but I couldn't be here because I was ill? Come on. Parents, you know the story. I remember one time, it seemed like when our kids were little, like if one of them got the illness, they just cycled through everybody. And there was one week where we were like 4 for 6. There was me and one more. And then she went down and I'm like, I can't do this. I called my mom. I'm like, Mom, I can't do this. She's like, tough it out. Figure it out. Like you're a father. Like, so I remember middle of night, the last one to get the illness, man, she's big enough that I shouldn't be holding her, but I'm trying to cradle her. Fever, medicine's not working. And I was at wit's end, man. I was struggling. I didn't know what to pray. I was too exhausted to pray. But there was a song that had just come out. And I thought, you know what? The worst, the least I can do is just to pray the chorus of this song. I believe that you're my healer. And I believe that you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. I prayed it so many times, I nearly put myself to sleep. I prayed it so many times that she actually went to sleep. And the next morning, she woke up and everybody, fever broken, feeling better, eating food, upright. There's something powerful about our prayers in faith. There's something powerful about seeking our God and believing with confidence that he can. Parents, we know this. When your kid is sick, man, you will trade places. You will gladly give up anything to exchange your life for their suffering. We may not want to do whatever it can. Church, can I offer this? That Jesus did that for you. That your heavenly Father loved you so much, he said, you know what? I've got my perfect son over here, but I hate that you suffer. I hate that you're dying. I hate that you're losing it. Let him take your place. Let him experience it for you. And he took the pain upon himself. And he took the suffering upon himself. John chapter 5. We actually talked about this a few weeks ago. John chapter 5, Jesus encounters another crowd. And he approaches a pool in Bethesda, this pool that's covered with sick people, people that were looking for help and those in need. John chapter 5, starting in verse 5, says, one of the men lying there, lying around the pool, had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, and he knew that he'd been sick for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Remember, Jesus doesn't ask questions to gather information. He wants the guy to reflect. And he goes through this whole dialogue with him. Do you really want to get well? And the guy doesn't really understand what Jesus is saying because he doesn't really know who Jesus is. Can I just offer that this might be a bigger deal for some of us than we can think? Do you really want to get well? For some of us, there is comfort in our affliction. For some of us, there is identity in our suffering. For some of us, we're terrified of who we might be without it. For some of us, maybe we've got an addiction. And the other side of that addiction is terrifying because I've had it for so long. Who will I be without it? Do you want to get well? I don't know. For some of us, it's been the thing we could use to justify why we didn't do what we needed to do. And if I don't have that excuse anymore, then I'm going to have to do this, and I don't know if I want it. For some of us, this pain that we've been holding on to, this heartbreak that we've been marinating on, this thing that we've kept, we've turned it into an identity of how we can be the victim in the situation. And if I don't have that, then I can't be that person anymore. I believe that Jesus is asking us as a church, but as individuals, do you want to get well? Do you want to be free from the addiction? Do you want to be set free from this thing that has been held over you that you've started to warmly welcome because fear of the unknown is much more concerning than fear of what I know? Church, I'm pleading with you today the same question that Jesus asked. Do you want to get well? Do you trust him enough to allow it to happen? Do you trust him enough to let go of what you've been holding on to, the excuses you've been hiding behind, the crutch that you've been walking with to say, you know what? Yes, Jesus died. He suffered that I could be healed, and I want it. So Jesus tells the man, verse 8, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. The whole dialogue, the guy never said, I want to be healed. He just tried to reason with Jesus how it wasn't ever going to happen. So Jesus simply cuts him off. Stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man is healed. Pray in faith with the confidence that Jesus can, with the confidence that he's already done it. Why wouldn't he? Which takes us to number two. In the process, call for help. God never asks us to walk this healing journey alone. In fact, oftentimes, almost every time, he'll put some settings in place where it requires us to intercede for one another. James chapter 5, one of the most powerful passages in prayer. The section is actually titled in my Bible, The Power of Prayer. James chapter 5 offers this. Verse 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with the oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. But James doesn't just stop. If you ever read James, James is direct to the point with some power. He doesn't just stop there. Verse 16, he continues. Same verse, same passage, power of prayer. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the earnest, this is the why, for the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Forgiveness comes from seeking the Lord, confessing our sin and repenting. Forgiveness or righteousness comes when we go to the Lord to confess our sins. But healing comes when we confess our sins to each other. That does not mean that next Sunday we're going to have a microphone on a stand right here, and for the entire service, we're just going to have people line up, come stand before the church and confess all of your sins. That does mean that there ought to be a few people in your life that you trust who are following Jesus that you can go to and confess your sins. And I believe way too many Christians are living in bondage and in illness because we're too afraid to confess our sin to another believer. We've been taught, we've been conditioned, you have to have it all together at all times. But the grace, the good news of the gospel says, you don't, because Jesus did. So rather than hiding your sin and still suffering the consequences, confess your sin, that you may be healed. James explains it. For the prayer of the righteous, who's the righteous? Those in right standing with God. Who are the unrighteous? Those are still carrying their sin unforgiven. So when your sins have been forgiven by Christ Jesus, you've been made righteous. And the prayer of the righteous produce wonderful results because they carry great power. So confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. But this is what happens. Right intended people get in the way. Humanity gets in the way. John chapter 5. Remember the story. Pick up your mat and walk. And the man was healed. John chapter 5. So the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, they ain't having this. They're not happy about this. This Messiah guy is wrecking their world. So the Jewish leaders objected. They couldn't object to what they saw. They couldn't object to the power of the fact this guy had been crippled for 38 years and now he walks. So they said to the man who was cured, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law does not allow you to carry your sleeping mat. 38 years the guy couldn't walk. And the religious people want to get worked up on, but you can't carry that on the Sabbath. Church, oftentimes we get so concerned and yeah, but you don't know that that's going to stick. I mean, are they really healed or was that just an emotional event? I mean, you've seen the life that they've lived before. You've heard the stories about what they've done. You know what they look like. I don't know that this whole heal. Can we just get out of the way of what Jesus is doing? So often we are so quick to judge. Did he really? Will it last? Can they maintain? Was it just hype? No, this guy didn't walk for 38 years. And Jesus shows up, and in one moment, one conversation, he's out doing high knees in the parking lot. I will not get in the way or discredit the work, the healing power of Jesus. Sickness is a real deal. Illness is a real part of the world we live in. And there are many different avenues to where it comes from. I mean, we can get ill, we can get sick from poor health, bad diet, challenging genetics, bad choices. But more often than not, illness and sickness are a result of a spiritual attack. I have no doubt that this morning, 2:12 in the morning, was a spiritual attack. This pastor is going to go share with these people the truth of what God's healing is about. How ironic would it be if he's ill and can't present the talk about healing? It was a spiritual attack. We talked about this before. Temptation comes from three veins: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the brokenness of the world. The world means that there are broken things in parts of the world that just impact us negatively. I mean, viruses, disease, infection, that's a result of the brokenness of our world. And sometimes those things have to run their course. But also, they can be a result of our flesh. Giving into our cravings, giving into the things that we desire, maybe obtaining something or getting something, catching something as a response to the desire we have, or poor choices that we made, or poor health choices that we made. And sometimes we get awful frustrated thinking, why won't God heal me? When God has delivered you from the thing you're worried about, you're just not exercising the self-discipline that the Holy Spirit provides to get free from it. That's why I love fasting so much. That's why we talk so much about fasting at the beginning of the year. For 21 days, we are training our flesh. You don't get what you want all the time. You're not the boss of me. My Savior is, and I'm not under power of my flesh. But sometimes it really is a spiritual attack. So I've learned, I'm not gonna wait around and see, is this the world? Is this the flesh? No, I treat every ailment, every illness, every problem as a spiritual attack. And I will pray as such. And I will pray in faith that the Lord is the Lord who heals. And I'm going to call in the reinforcements. I'm going to call in the elders and the pastors. I'm going to call in my friends to pray for me. The older I get, the more I've become aware of this simple truth that I was so wrong on. I never wanted to be a burden to the church. And I never want to be a burden to my friends. And I never want to be a burden to the church leadership. Can I just offer this? It's offensive, so I'll stare at the floor so you don't get offended. That it might just be prideful to think that I don't want to bother God with my issue. It might just be prideful to think I don't want to inconvenience someone else when God explicitly said, if you are sick, call the elders, call the overseers, call the pastors, call your praying friends, and let them pray for you. One of my favorite illustrations, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Luke chapter 5. Apparently today is just all chapter 5, so I don't know how that worked out like that, but I like it. Luke chapter 5. So Jesus is again preaching, a crowd is gathering, so much of a crowd that the building he's teaching in gets filled up and people can't get in. We'll pick up in verse 18. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, so they tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and they took off some tiles and they lowered the sick man in on his mat down in the crowd right at the front of Jesus. Now listen, I don't like to go here very often, but I'm just a realist. This is how I read the Bible. I did all this work to get him up here. I probably didn't have a rope. I probably underestimated the distance from the roof to the stage or wherever Jesus is talking. And the guy's already paralyzed, right? So what's going to hurt if we just 1, 2, 3, good luck, Billy? That's just how I read the Bible. I apologize. However they did it, he makes it to the front, to the foot of Jesus. I mean, you talk about calling in the reinforcements. Young people, you talk about the necessity of surrounding yourself with the right people. I grew up in the 90s. In the 90s, we had some themes. One of those themes was, I'm going to raise the roof, right? Every time I made a good shot in basketball, raise the roof, Luke. Every time I got a good pass and had a good run after the reception, raise the roof, Luke. Come on, where's my 90s people at today? Can I just offer that I no longer need hype people in my life? I don't need people that will raise the roof for me. I need people that will tear the roof off for me to get me to Jesus. I am so grateful for the people in my life that God has brought in who will tear the tiles of the roof off, do whatever it takes to hoist me up and lower me down to get me to the feet of Jesus. Those are the people we need to surround ourselves with, which takes us to number 3. In all of this, I'm going to trust the healer. My God can heal, absolutely. God still heals his people, absolutely. But Jesus' ultimate mission on our planet was not to bring about our physical healing. Paul preached the guy to death. Later, if you know, or before that, if you know the story, Jesus was overdoing some ministry one time, and a few days walk away, his friend Lazarus had died. And by the time Jesus arrives, he's been dead and buried for 4 days. And Jesus calls into the tomb, and dead man Lazarus walks out, healed from their deadness. But you know what happened? Later, that guy who fell out the window, and later, Lazarus died again. And they died on their own. Your spirit, our body is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is eternal, but your body is not. 2 Corinthians says that our body is a vessel, a temporary tent that is not made to live for eternity. Your spirit was made to live for eternity, but this vessel was not. Jesus even talks about, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, a mansion for you. It's not a description of how big and vast your room is going to be. It's a reality of I'm going to prepare a permanent eternal home so that you don't have to live in the temporary tent. Listen, if there's a two-story, 1,500 square feet, 2,500 square feet pool, acreage, or a tent, I'm taking the house. This body was not made to live for eternity. God still heals, but this body was not designed to last forever. The primary purpose of Jesus' healings was to authenticate that he is who he says he was, that Isaiah predicted it, and hundreds of years later, Jesus fulfilled it. He is our Messiah. And sometimes we approach it as the litmus test. Well, if God, if you're real, then you can heal me. God, if you're so good, then heal my friend or my family member. But church, can I just offer, stop getting selfish in your prayers, pray for healing, but recognize that God knows more than we do. God sees more than we do. God understands more than we do. There's a bigger story at stake. Luke chapter 5, they lowered the sick man on the mat. However, he got to the foot of Jesus. Right in front, verse 20. Seeing their faith. Young people, come on. It wasn't just that they saw the faith of the man who was laying on the floor on the mat, but seeing the faith of his friends. Jesus said to the young man, your sins are forgiven. Because of their faith, your security. Because of their faith, your salvation. Because of their faith, they got you here. He says, your sins are forgiven. But if you notice, he didn't heal the guy. His eternity is secure. He's been made righteous with the Lord. His heart has been replaced with a real heart of flesh. But his physical healing wasn't restored because physical healing was never the greatest goal. There is something more important at stake. Young man, your sins are forgiven. Your broken heart has been renewed. But he was still unable to walk. This is where people get hung up all the time. Pastor, if God is good, why hasn't he healed me yet? And if God is good, why doesn't he heal that person? And if God is good, why is there even still sickness on the planet? I'll just be real transparent with you. I don't know. I have a list of questions I plan to ask when I get to heaven. That's on the list. But in the meantime, I trust the healer. What if you thought was your affliction was actually the best pathway for someone else's salvation? Would you endure? Was it worth it? What if the season you went through, where you went through the pain, the suffering, the addiction, was setting you up for a testimony that allowed other people to know Jesus, to put their faith in him, to be eternally saved? Would your temporary suffering, would your temporary illness, would the thing that you experienced, even if it cost you, is it worth it for their life, for their soul, for their eternity? Church, don't get so hung up when we get hung up on this all the time. Well, why won't God just immediately heal me right when I ask? I don't know the answer, but I know this. Maybe for the same reason that he doesn't immediately punish you right when you sin. If God is patient for a reason, we ought to be patient. If God's got reasons for why he does things and when he does things, then we will trust the healer, that we will continue to pray. Not just a one-time prayer, but we will continue to pray. But what if for 37 years, this guy believed, man, I know I can walk someday. I know I'll be healed someday. If you know the story, he's trying to get into the pool because he believed there was angelic behavior in the pool that was going to heal him. He's just hoping to get in, but nobody would put him in the pool. I just have faith. What if he would have stopped believing that on year 37 and never made it to 38? What if this woman with blood, with the issue with blood, what if she would have got through those first 11 years, spent all of her money, visited all of the doctors and been like, I'm done. I give up. I don't care. No, she just knew if I could find Jesus, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul is talking about some of the incredible things that God continues to do through him. And he reveals some truth. He kind of pulls back the curtain to a very serious temptation to those who do work in the kingdom. He says, I am often tempted that when I do good works of the kingdom, to take it personally, puff up with pride and say, look what I can do. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul addresses it. He says, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given, I didn't choose it, I didn't select it, I didn't ask for it, but I was given a thorn in my flesh, some sort of suffering, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. What a statement of humility. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Paul says, listen, sometimes we endure hard things for God's protection. If I wouldn't have had to endure this, I would have puffed up in pride. If I wouldn't have had to endure this, I would have said, look at me, and pushed Jesus to the back burner. But because of the thing I'm enduring, whatever this difficulty was, it has kept me humble enough to say, not me, Jesus. Not me, it's Jesus. Not me, it's Jesus. Early in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul actually explains this a little bit more in depth. He's addressing this issue of some of the believers asking the question, well, who should we be loyal to? Some claim to follow Paul. Some claim to follow Apollos. Some claim to follow Peter. Paul's like, listen, just follow Jesus. It doesn't matter who the disciple maker between you and Jesus is. Just follow Jesus. Then he lays out this incredible truth. He says, that's why God structured his church to work together. You might go to Paul for this teaching. You might go to Peter for this miracle. You might go to Apollos for some discipleship. And working together using the giftings of the church, you will become the person that God's called you to be. So we have to come together to be the hands and feet of Christ. But then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he gives us real-time example. Verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Wait a minute, Pastor. There's illustrations. There's stories where Paul was baptizing people. Doesn't say he disqualified him from doing it, but that was not his objective. He moves on. My objective was to preach the good news. Listen, it would have been easy for Paul in a moment. Preach revival, get distracted with baptism. Man, it is easy to get excited about baptisms. People stepping into the water, acting out in their faith, dead in the grave, coming out of the water like they've been resurrected like Christ. Come on, it's exciting. Paul's like, but God didn't call me to that. Because if I would have been wrapped up in all the good things with baptism, I might not have preached the gospel like I needed to. Paul says, God didn't call me to be a healer, even though there were times where Paul prayed and people were healed. Because if he would have called him to have been a healer, he probably wouldn't have written 2/3 of the New Testament. And where would we be without what Paul has written for us in the New Testament? The impact of knowing that maybe God is delaying or postponing is not because he's frustrated, angry, or ignoring you. The reality of no might just be not yet. Just wait a little bit longer. Wait until I can influence the right person. Wait until they can see the story. Wait until they're ready for the testimony that will change their life. So I trust the healer. Love this. It's in your notes. I'll leave it up there for a minute. Because my faith isn't based on what God does or doesn't do. My faith is based on who God is. When you see people who are on this faith roller coaster, can I just tell you, the reason for the roller coaster is because God did it, God didn't. God did it, God didn't. God did it, he told me to wait. Listen, I'm not putting my faith in what God does or doesn't do, or when he does or doesn't do. I'm putting my faith in God for who he is. My heavenly Father, who loved me so much to send his perfect son to die in my place. I'm trusting who he is. What I thought was rejection is actually probably just God's protection, that it could be much worse than it really is. What I feel is a delay is probably just something bigger on the way. Jesus' most ultimate purpose was not just to heal our physical bodies, but to save our souls. Remember the guy lowered down, however he got there from the roof. Pick back up in Luke chapter 5, verse 21. But the Pharisees do what the Pharisees do. The Pharisees and teachers of religious law, they said to themselves, who does he think he is? He's talking of Jesus. Who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive our sins. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? They hadn't said it out loud. He knew what they were thinking. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to tell someone to stand up and walk when they can't walk? So he says, so I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, because now is the right time. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man, who he'd already forgiven, and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. The purpose of the healings of Jesus is not just to bring comfort to the difficulties of life. The purposes of the healing of Jesus is to point people back to God. Verse 25, and immediately everyone watched. And the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we've all seen amazing things today. This tent, I do my best to take care of it, but it's temporary. I will always pray for healing for my friends, my family, my church, my loved ones, But I understand that God's got a bigger play and move. That God's got something else bigger than I can fully understand. And one of the things that we often miss in this whole concept is that God's purpose is not just for physical healing, but to heal your heart. Psalm chapter 147 and verse 3 says this simple truth, that he, our Savior, heals the brokenhearted. Our spirit is eternal. And while there's some of us in here today that have some physical ailments, maybe some illness, maybe some pains going on in our physical body, can I just offer there are many, many more of us who are experiencing pains of a broken heart. Can I just offer that healing may not always come when you want in physical form, but it will always come when God heals your heart. Whether you've been hurt by a family member, a loved one in a relationship, whether you've been hurt because of someone did or didn't do something to you, whether you've been hurt because you've been trapped in addiction, can I just offer that today can be the end of the suffering? That Jesus has come to ask you, do you want to be well? Do you want your physical body to experience healing? Do you want your broken heart to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? We're gonna do exactly what James teaches us to do. And I'm gonna encourage you with everything that I can. What's life gonna be like tomorrow? If you fully surrender and say, you know what? I'm not hiding behind. I'm not tolerating. I'm not sticking with this anymore. I'm surrendering this to the Lord and I'm believing with confidence that he can heal me. Just this past gathering at our 9:15, right about this time, there was a lady sitting in the back that started experiencing some really heavy heart symptoms. So we had to call an ambulance. But can I just offer, we prayed, we believed with confidence, and we still sent her to the hospital. But I just got a text message here a few moments ago that said all of her symptoms came back normal, that all of her tests came back normal, that they still took her in for precaution, but we can believe that our God is a healer. We can believe that God still heals. And I believe that's what he wants to do for you today. Can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we're so grateful that you did not just leave us here to figure this out on our own. That you didn't cause us or call us to endure, but God, you gave us opportunities to come boldly to your throne room to know what healing looks like. God, I thank you for this gift. I thank you that you sent your perfect son to pay the price that we could receive healing. God, I don't want to be a people that walk around with this anymore. Today, I lay it at the foot of Jesus. Today, I bring my sickness, my confusion, my brokenness, and I surrender it to you. God, I thank you that you are alive, that you are good, and that you are our healer. We thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name.